Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the teamwork that we share in the leadership of this church, both up front and in the background. We thank you for all the gifts that you have given to your people here and the way that we're able to uplift and edify one another on a Sunday. Lord, we just pray you meet each person at their own point of need and that you speak to each one of us now in this sermon as we open this section of the Word of God and look at Jesus, who came to earth in the flesh. We pray it in his name. Amen. Australians all around you are losing their ability to see anything with a spiritual perspective. Your friends, and I'm speaking to adults mainly here, although we have some younger people as well, your friends have been so secularised with material and a self-centred worldview that they can't even hear you when you tell them about the unseen spiritual realities which are deeply set within your heart. And tonight when I speak at Wilton, I'm going to talk to the young people because they have their set of cultural challenges as well in this age where Australians, both young and old, are hardly able to understand anything with a spiritual perspective. Which brings us to a focus question for today. What would you expect to see if you knew that God was going to turn up in person and in a form that you could see and that you could hear and that you could relate to? Now, it's a real question. I don't want the answers to come back to me. But if you knew that God was actually going to turn up in person on the planet in a physical way that you could see, that you could relate to, that you could talk to, what would you expect to see in all of that? As you saw God walking around, you'd probably have some measure of thoughtfulness about what you would expect to be going on there. I wonder what it is. Just take a moment to think about what you would expect to see. Now, last week when we opened Mark chapter 4 to 6, we looked at a number of divine appointments that Jesus had. He had a couple of appointments with specific people, intense personal relationships, and he had some appointments with some particular groups that he decided that he was going to meet with. And so out of that came five great stories of Jesus that we often hear in Sunday school. And so we heard, for example, about a lot of them involving the sea. So Jesus is out there calming the storm. And he gets over to the land of the Gadarenes and he meets the demon-possessed guy, comes down and puts the demons into the pigs and all those sorts of things. We see him having a bit of a tussle with the Pharisees. So there were five great stories where we saw that Jesus had divine appointments with people, finishing with his own disciples at the end, where he had some specific training to share with them. And we found that the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom of God had actually arrived on this planet. And it was in the form of Jesus' own presence. Jesus is the King in the kingdom of God. And as we found out last week, the King had turned up on the scene and brought the kingdom of God to this world. And we found out that staggering truth that Jesus himself is God, incarnate in the flesh, walking around on the planet. Which brings us to our fifth study in Mark today. And I'm going to call this When God Walks on the Earth. So if you're taking notes on page 3 of your little bulletin sheet, and I commend you that you do take those notes, it'll help your concentration, it'll help you remember. The topic for today is When God Walks on the Earth. And we're going to see today broad brush strokes, right? Think of the painter, and he's painting these broad brush strokes. And they're brush strokes of Mark's account of the middle days of Jesus' three-year public ministry, just before we come up to Peter's confession, where Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And after that confession of Peter, Jesus takes his closest three up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I think Ben's going to take up those passages, or someone else is going to take up those passages as we continue on in the weeks in Mark. But today we're going to see that this section that Jenny worked through in summary form is Mark's record of what people did actually see So I asked you, what would you expect to see? Well, this is Mark's record of what people did see when God came and walked on the earth. And today's text picks up at Mark chapter 6, verse 14, and it goes all the way through to chapter 8, verse 21. Again, we couldn't read all of that from the pulpit, it would be far too long, and that's why we picked up those summary sections. And I'm going to present you today with eight summary points, and they involve King Herod, and they involve feeding the 5,000, going back over to Gennesaret, where the demon-possessed guy was, a couple of contrasting encounters between the Pharisees, the religious guys in Israel, and the Syrophoenician woman, who was a Gentile, not even a Jew. We're going to see that a deaf mute was healed. Another large crowd forms, feeding of the 4,000. So feeding of 5,000, feeding of 4,000, two separate issues. We're going to see them today as we gloss over with the big brush strokes. And then we see the Pharisees demanding a sign from Jesus. And lastly, a very tricky little dialogue between Jesus and his own disciples. So we end up again with Jesus and his own close followers, and he engages in a bit of tricky dialogue. So let's just have a look quickly, briefly, at these eight summary points, and then we'll draw together the big brush strokes and see what conclusions we can come up with. So if you're looking in your Bible, and you may not need to today because the big brush strokes, I'm not going to read large sections again. The two readers did an excellent job of presenting that to us. You can read over those sections again at home in your own way after you've heard the sermon. Could be helpful. But let's go straight to 6, verse 14 to 29. We pick up King Herod. Now, King Herod is suffering from a guilt conscience regarding the murder of John the Baptist, because he murdered John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, it's reported to him that this miracle worker is on the scene, and he's aware of Jesus speaking strongly and doing very supernatural, strange things. And he's suffering from this guilt conscience, and he has to decide whether Jesus is really John the Baptist, who he murdered, a spiritual man reincarnated. Herod thinks he's a reincarnation of John the Baptist, and whether this reincarnated John Baptist, this is from Herod's point of view, whether he's out to get him. That's probably what was on Herod's mind. Not that he wanted to worship this man or learn from him. Herod was probably worried about whether this guy was John come back as a ghost to get him. So this is Herod, pretty mixed up guy, wasn't he? That's the first summary point that Mark presents us with, what the ruler of the region was thinking about Jesus. Let's keep going from chapter 6, verse 30 to verse 52. And after all the hubbub, Jesus wants to take his disciples away for a quiet retreat. And so they hop in the boat, and he wants to debrief their preaching mission that they'd gone on before. Remember that last week Jesus sent them out two by two, and they did all those things with power to cast out demons and that. Well, Jesus wants to take his guys aside to a quiet place, a house party or a hill party, and have a retreat. But all the people see it, and as you read, they see where Jesus and disciples are heading in the boat, and they scamper on ahead in front of them. Jesus turns up. There's 5,000 men waiting for him at the house party site. So we end up having all of that going on in the feeding of the 5,000. And after that's over, Jesus dismisses the disciples and says to them, "You get in the boat and go, I'll join you later," and goes up on the mountain to pray. And that's where we have the episode of Jesus coming and walking on water as he comes out and finds them in the boat. And again, you can read about that for yourself. We go on to the third scene after trying to get to the retreat. And they end up crossing. So Jesus hops in the boat. They end up crossing. And where do they go to? They come back to Gennesaret. That's the place where the demon guy was. Remember that all the people were in absolute fear of Jesus and said, "Please go away from us." Well, now Jesus turns up again. And there's a mighty change of attitude over at Gennesaret amongst all of the community. So the demon-possessed guy, who was not allowed to go back with his new master Jesus, must have done a good evangelism job. And they brought all of their sick and diseased people. They knew that Jesus was very, very special, the Son of God. We come up to the next scene in chapter 7, the first 30 verses. And here we see contrasting encounters. So we've got the Pharisees on one side of the equation, and we've got this lovely, submissive Gentile Syrophoenician woman who's got a daughter who's in real strife on the other hand. And what does Jesus as God the Son do with these contrasting persons? Well, with the proud religious Pharisees, he rebukes them. But with the humble, submissive Gentile woman who is helpless apart from Jesus, he responds to her and he does a miracle and says, "You can go, your daughter is healed, the demon's gone." And so it was. And Mark's recording these stories for us and sees that that is a remarkable contrast to take note of. When God's walking on earth, how does he treat people? How does he treat the proud religious person? And how does he treat the submissive person who admits their helplessness? Well, we keep moving through to the last four. We didn't read this one at all, but there's an encounter with the deaf mute and he's healed. And the thing I wanted to pick out of that for you was verse 37, the reaction of the people that Mark records. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. That's what it says in verse 37 of chapter 7. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. So when God works on earth, this is what you'd expect to be happening. Next one, number 6, is verse 1 to 10 of chapter 8. So we go over to chapter 8 and we find here, another large crowd forms. You know, when I was a Sunday school kid, I thought that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 was all the same thing. You know, it sounded like the same thing to me. It was quite a revelation to me when I found out that it was actually two separate incidents and that someone in the Bible hadn't made a mistake and one guy counted 5 and one guy counted 4 and one guy had like 5 loaves and the other guy had 7 loaves. I thought it must have just been a mistake in the Bible. Until finally I read it properly and found out this was no biblical mistake, which some people might have told me it was. It was two separate incidents. That might have fixed up a big quandary for me about how people say there's inconsistencies in the Bible. Take that example of the feeding of people. One person says it's 5,000, one person says it's 4,000. The Bible's obviously wrong. No. You haven't read the thing properly, you dummy. Right? So here we have the feeding of the 4,000 with another large crowd. The seventh little summary point is that the Pharisees are back on the scene. In chapter 8, verse 11 to 13, they ask for a sign. "Come on, Jesus, if you're really supernatural, show us a sign. Entertain us. We want to see another YouTube clip that goes for 3 minutes and be titillated by it. And then we'll go on and look for another YouTube clip." All right? But Jesus rejects that. He not only rejects the Pharisees, he deserts the Pharisees. Verse 8, chapter 11, it says he left them and crossed the other side. And once again, God's attitude to the religious snobbery there of those people. Interesting. Which brings us then to the last scene in chapter 8, verses 14 to 21. And this is a tricky little dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. The disciples had forgotten to put a few spare miracle loaves in the bag and in the boat so they would have something to eat after they left the 4,000. So there was, 7 baskets or something of scraps that were left over. The disciples forgot to get a few of those scraps and stick it in the bag and put it in the boat so they had something to eat. So they didn't have anything to eat in the boat. And they got confused when Jesus said to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Watch out for these religious and secular guys. They're like yeast. And the disciples are thinking, yeast? What's he talking about? It must be the bread. He must be rebuking us for not bringing bread. They missed the spiritual point, you see. They heard about the bread and the yeast, and they thought Jesus was just talking about something secular, something physical, something temporal, something carnal, something of this world. They couldn't get across the barrier to realise that Jesus was speaking spiritually to them. And they thought that Jesus might have been having a go at them. for forgetting to bring the physical bread. And then Jesus does have a go at them. He has a go at them for their spiritual blindness. He says in verse 21, "Do you still not understand when I speak to you? I'm talking to you about heavenly things. You're the 12 that have walked with me. You must understand that in God's creation, it's holistic. The spiritual side works in with the physical side. God's made it all, and you've got to be able to see it and understand that there are different levels and different layers, and there actually is a layer beyond this world. It's not just a secular world." So this lengthy passage that we have today fits into, as we said before, the middle days of Jesus' three-year public ministry. It's before the confession that Peter makes, where Peter finally sees something spiritual and sees the truth, and before the spiritual revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration, which I won't say anything more about because that'll come up later. So what all this means is that Mark, who was probably not actually there at the time, he may have been or may not have been, but he's probably heard all this from Peter giving him an account. Mark has recorded for us a variety of the broad sweeps across Jesus' public ministry experiences as Jesus and his disciples move and they learn and they teach amongst many contrasting peoples and groups throughout Palestine and across Israel. We're meeting all sorts of people in all sorts of circumstances, and that's what you should be picking up in the last 2 weeks. Now, unlike so many secularised Australians around us, I want to bring this now to a point of application for us. Unlike so many Australians, we Christians who regularly attend church, which is virtually all of you here, because we're just about all core people, and those who aren't, welcome aboard. Didn't get a chance to say that. We not only come to church, but we engage together in the Christian discipline, the spiritual discipline of reading our Bibles. That's a spiritual discipline. Of saying our prayers. Of living sanctified, godly Christian lives. That's a spiritual discipline. Those people among our congregation who do that are able to incorporate these spiritual things of God into our daily worldly lives. And our Christian young people, who we here are praying for over there and who we here hope will soon also come and start inhabiting St. Mark's Church and get that Sunday school van going again. Our Christian young people are also able to make Jesus their Lord and to override the pressures towards the shallowness and the boredom and the meaningless in their electronic youth culture. So, brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you in closing. Of all the people in the community, you are the ones who actually know the big picture. You do understand the brushstrokes. You've just read excerpts, but you are familiar with this and you understand what it all means. And so today, a very simple application, I simply want to encourage you, stay with it. When you've finished your holidays, come back to church. When you're on holidays, don't go on holidays from your spiritual life. Find your church fellowship and go to church with them and keep up your Bible reading and keep up your prayers. Hold on to your spiritual disciplines and you keep looking to Jesus, even though the whole of the rest of the world is walking away from that sort of thing. He's your Saviour. He's your Lord. He's your King. So I say to you in conclusion today, from these big sweeps, God bless you as you read about and consider this life of Jesus when God came and walked on this earth. And will you pray with me about that? Today we pray to God to open our spiritual eyes and open the spiritual eyes of our secular world around us. Lord God, we're thankful that Jesus came from heaven to walk amongst us here on earth in the flesh and to show us exactly what God is like. So our prayer today is that you would make us spiritually strong as we read about Jesus in the Gospels and as we pray to God through his Spirit and as we fellowship together as God's people here on earth and continue that in later fellowship in eternity in heaven. Because we pray it in his name. Amen.